Oh, okay. A wonderful good morning to all of you. I'm glad that you're here. Who's here for the very first time in this church, visiting from somewhere abroad? Welcome. Where are you guys from? From London. Okay, great. Welcome. Let's give a hand for the guys from London. For us, it's really exciting to be back here with you guys. Thank you to all of you who came out to the Balaman to celebrate with us what God was doing in the party zone in the last 2 weeks. May I see a hand? Who's been there at least once just to be there and check it out? How do you like it? Was great, huh? Was really good. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about a week ago, we were still here with 130 young people from Germany. And God put it on our hearts a couple of years ago to go to the German party zone. That's not Magaluf. I'm sure you're more familiar with that. There's a German equivalent to that. And just to speak to the people about Jesus. And this year, in a sense, it was very special, not just because there were so many people coming. The newspaper, who was not reporting in our favor, said it was 500. I don't think it was 500 every event that we did, but it sounded more traumatic in the ears of Palma administration. But I really could say there were really a couple of hundred people twice a night just listening in to the gospel and standing there for many hours. And we are really excited about what God's been doing. We don't know what's going to happen with next year. We'll pray that we'll receive a permission again, because there's been massive opposition from the local clubs and also from the newspaper. But we trust God that He has something much greater in store for the year to come. And I'm actually very excited about that. Many people gave their life to the Lord. People contacting us from all type of places, you know, like they were just driving to the Balaman to see what's going on. People, regular people, have nothing to do with God, and it's really amazing. So I'm full of joy about that, and I'm looking forward to speak to you for about half an hour this morning about a topic that I think is really crucial for all of us. I want to speak about how we can hear the voice of God. You know, when I was at the beach speaking to all these people that have nothing to do with God whatsoever, I always said to them, if Christianity was just a religion, if it was just a set of principles, if it was just the most thought-through, thorough, intelligent philosophy of life, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. You know, I would pick a couple of principles, try to apply them to my life if it suits me, but I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I said, I'm only doing what I'm doing because I believe that there is a God who's real. I believe that all the principles we can read and we can learn, they you know, like they flow from a real person that is alive and that really holds the universe in his hands, and that we're able to have a relationship with him. You know, and I think if we have a relationship with God, I think we should expect him to speak into our lives. I mean, you know, the days after this whole thing was over at the Balaman, they were actually quite rough for us. You know, in a sense, you just had to get all the adrenaline out of your body, you know, like of all that was happening. And then suddenly we were just fighting at home, you know, me and my wife, me with my kids and everything. And fighting is bad. But actually there's something that's even worse, you know. I think the escalation of fighting is if you don't talk to each other anymore. Now, that's when a relationship really goes bad. And so I think we should expect God to speak to us if we're in a relationship with him. And if we believe that he loves us, I think that should be our expectation. If I think about my own life and anything great that's ever been done by people, usually it starts with inspiration. And for us as Christians, we would say, you know, something we do where we set out to do something in faith, set out to do something that's bigger than we're ourselves, I think it begins with hearing God. It begins with receiving a word of God, you know. If you set out to do something that's way bigger than your resources, than your strength, than your abilities, you naturally wouldn't jump into that. You only do it if you feel that God has spoken to you. Sometimes in life, we need direction. You know, like we need to make decisions. And you wonder what's the right thing. You need a word of God, you know. Sometimes you know what to do, but you need a strategy. How am I going to implement what I feel has been put on my heart? And again, you need God to speak to you in order to find that. Sometimes we go through personal situations in our life. It might be sickness. It might be in our family with somebody that's not doing well. You know, like, and naturally it all looks very grim. And what you need a word from God in your life, in your heart, where you know, well, my faith rests on that. It creates faith in me. That's why it's so important. And I don't want to say this morning, you know, like that hearing the voice of God always is easy. You know, I think there are times when we can err. Sometimes we feel like God's not speaking to us at all. I don't know if you've ever went through a phase like that where you just feel like God's on mute, you know, like where you feel like he's just being silent. And I think an example that came to my mind is I think it's a little bit like with radio waves. I don't know if you listen to the radio often when you're in the car or something. You know, it's cool. You're like, you're in the radio and you have this favorite channel that you listen to, and just the music streams into your car. But then sometimes, you know, like you go through a tunnel and there are all these, suddenly the signal is not clear anymore and you have all these other noises, you know. Or you remember in the old days, you know, when you had to tune in the radio, you know, it wasn't digital, you had to tune it in. And then you were not quite there yet. So there were all these different noises coming in. And so I think God speaks to us. I might even think he speaks to us all the time. He's not like schwafeln. I don't know what that is in English. You know, like, it's not like a God is, you know, like where you're saying, hey, please leave me alone. You know, like, but I think God speaks. And sometimes it's just a matter of tuning in properly or tuning out all the other voices. I wanna direct you to a verse in the Bible, or it's actually a short story. We can read this in Luke 5, and it shows us how important it is that we hear God's voice. The headline here is "The First Disciples." And so Luke, he's one of the people who reported about the life of Jesus. He says this: "Now it had happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God," so lots of people around Jesus wanting to hear what he had to say, "he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." So you got to see, if you want to fish, you better do it at night. That's when you catch fish. Those people, the fishermen, they were professionals. That was their profession. They knew when to catch fish and when not to. They knew when it would make sense to throw out the nets and when not to. And then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land because there's so many people. Jesus needed some distance between the people and himself so he could share better the word. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And then there was the moment when he was finished speaking and he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And you got to see, this was completely irrational. You know, like the fisherman, Peter and his friends, Simon and his friends, the whole night they were trying to fish and they didn't catch anything. And now was the worst time for trying it again. And so Jesus says to him, "Do it." He speaks to him. Peter hears it. That's the advantage that Peter had. You know, like Jesus was still around. He was walking literally next to him. You know, I haven't heard the audible voice of God in my life yet. But here Jesus was speaking to him very directly. And now Jesus said, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." It's completely irrational. You wouldn't do that. As a fisherman, you know it doesn't make sense. And now look what Simon says. He answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." So he says, it doesn't make sense to me, but because you say it, because there's creative power in your words, because I trust you, because I recognize who you are, I do what you tell me. Yeah, I'll do it based on your word. And then it says here, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. There was an overwhelming success. You know, sometimes we go through phases in our lives and we say, I tried this, I tried that, this didn't work. And we can even become sarcastic about it. You know, like we can become very polemic. You know, like we can become very disillusioned. But you know, then suddenly when the word of God breaks into our lives and we know now this is God speaking, suddenly faith arises in our hearts and we keep on going. I give you a very practical example. Like with Gospel Tribe in Germany for our Bible college, we're buying a house. And so last summer, you know, like there was this house. It was perfect for our purposes. And the people said, well, we're receiving offers of 1.7 million euros for the house. It's a huge amount of money, you know, for a nonprofit organization. 1.7 million. And then we said, well, we're interested, but we can't pay that much. We can pay 1.1 million. So we were in conversation with those people, and eventually, because it's an old church building, you know, they said we really value the fact that you know, like church-related things would continue there. And they said to us, well, we'll give you the house, but there was opposition within that small circle of people who made the responsibility because they said we could make so much more money. Anyway, so eventually we began this huge fundraiser. We were able to accumulate the money, you know, like some bank darling. Mortgages, yeah, whatever, yeah. So everything was in place. And then, you know, like there was this moment in January when they called us again and said, well, we received another of these high offers and we really feel we cannot stand with what we originally promised you. And I said, this can't be, you know, like you've promised us this, you know, like we raised all this money. Well, how are we going to explain this to hundreds of people? But we just fell in our hearts, you know, like God's going to give us this house. And then we said, well, we're gonna stand with our offer anyway. They had like one final meeting where they had to officially decide to whom they would give it. And you know, like you have this in your heart, you know, this building's gonna be ours, and you just you can't really explain. It's illogical. They received 600,000 more. You know, and then they went through this meeting where there was a couple of old people, despite all the opposition, and they called us 2 weeks later and they said, well, we're going to give you the house anyway, although you pay so much less, 600,000 less. And those are one of those moments I'm talking about. You stick with something, you do something, you stand with something because you receive deep down in your heart a word from God where he says, look, I'm going to give this to you. And those words sometimes they come to you in weird ways. You know, like we have a very limited understanding sometimes how God speaks. You know, we expect him to speak if we pray, we expect him to speak when we read the Bible, and that's all good. But you know, like God sometimes takes the freedom to speak to us whenever he wants to, and he takes the freedom to speak to us in a way that he wants to. You know, I think we need to open our antenna for the ways God wants to speak into our lives and not be surprised when he does. We have this friend, and he created a huge work for children in the slums of Brazil. You know, like, and he was in a Bible school where they would read the Bible and pray and worship every morning. But you know, like, when he actually received the word, now it's the time to go. He was sitting on the Rasenmäher, on the lawn mower. Is that how you say it? He was sitting there. He was the gardener for that Bible school, you know, and suddenly he had to switch off his engine, and because he really felt that God was just speaking into his life. You know, like we had people in our Bible school that were called to Australia, like to minister full-time. She was under the shower, you know. It's like God can speak anytime. It's just a matter of us putting our antennas out there. And when he speaks, it has power. So here are three principles I want to share with you this morning, how we can discern the word of God in our lives and how we can determine it. Let's start with the first one. I've called this the word of God as the standard. You know, I just said, you know, many times God doesn't speak with an audible voice to us, and we need to discern the thoughts that I'm having in my heart. Is this God speaking? Is this just myself? Am I being disillusioned, deluded by the devil even, you know? And so, you know, it's very important that we have a standard in our lives by which we can measure what we feel that God is saying to us. I think that's very basic, but it's the Bible. You know, like when we have the Bible, it is not filtered through our emotions. It's not filtered through all the ambitions that we might have in our heart. It's just there. It's the revealed word of God. That's what we believe as Christians. And there we can find God's will. Sometimes he just explicitly writes what his will is. Sometimes we just observe God, how he acts in time and with people, and we learn something about his character. And it's a standard that we can use to evaluate what we feel like God has been speaking to our hearts. I'm going to give you an example. So here's a verse from Philippians 4, verse 8. And that verse many times really helps me when it comes to evaluating what is it actually that I'm perceiving in my heart. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." How does this help us? Well, I think all the adjectives, all the words that you find here, they are descriptions of God's character. I mean, look, God is true. God is honorable. God is right. God is pure. God is lovely. God is of good repute. He's of excellence. He's of worthy of praise. So we get a feeling for what the character of God is like. So sometimes we get into situations where we need to evaluate the thoughts of our heart, and you're really missing a standard. You know, and if you take those attributes and you feel like, okay, and you think like this, well, what I'm about to decide, what I think I'm discerning is God's will, I'm just going to run it through the filter of those attributes. If my decisions would represent honor, truthfulness, righteousness, it gives you kind of like a standard. Because there are areas in our lives, and I think they're like the areas most likely for you also are love, money, power, where we are very easily fooled. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, "I offer you a new job and you make 50 quid, you make 50,000 more a year," well, that surely is the will of God, you know? I mean, I wouldn't be so confident to say I really hear God in that moment. Or you've been single and you've just been longing for a partner, and suddenly there's this very nice guy, you know, like, and how could this not be the will of God? He even once sang a song in church, you know, like he even said Jesus, you know, like, and there was this altar call and somebody pushed him to the front, but he went, you know. It's like when you're in love, you know, like many times it's hard to trust your own perceptions, you know. When it's about that you could become influential, that you a certain platform's being offered to you, a certain level of popularity. I think those are the moments when we're very easily fooled. And God's, it's always God, you know, but actually we're just driven by our own ambitions. I'll give you an example from last week. So we had this tremendous stress with the mega park, with this club, you know. Every evening they would call the police twice. They would threaten us with lawyers. They would send their own employees with equipment. So they would blast the services with techno music. And there's this one evening I went to them and I said, "Look, guys, if this is not going to stop, I'm going to involve the media." And I don't think they took us seriously. And then we were facing a couple of decisions in the days after that, you know. So I contacted the biggest newspaper that we have in Germany, and we know certain people there, and they said, "Well, yeah, if it continues, we'll write something," which they eventually did this Wednesday. So I think there was nothing wrong with that. But then actually it became more tricky. The newspaper, they called us, and they said, "We can do two things. We can either call them and say that we're going to report, and I'm sure it will stop because they don't want that type of publicity, or we'll just report straight away." You know, like, and suddenly there was something coming up in my heart, you know, where I thought, "Well, just report straight away," you know. You know, like, you know, like, I mean, that's what you deserve. There's this feeling great. There's an article about what we're doing in the newspaper. They get what they deserve. You know, like, and suddenly, I'm surely this is God's will. And suddenly, well, maybe it's not so honorable anymore. Maybe it's not so pure anymore. Maybe it's not so whatever anymore. But it wasn't 100% clear. So So we were in touch with the newspaper, really prayed. It was a struggle to say, God, please let us do the right thing. And then we warned them again, you know, and they said, well, they don't care. And I said, fine. So it was important for us, you know, like to really pray about, not be driven by our own emotions, but to say, what does it actually mean to return evil with good? And what does it mean to take our stand as Christians? You know, we have this idea of Jesus standing there and always being nice, you know, and warm and never. But there's also Jesus takes a whip, you know, and cleans the temple. So it's both Jesus, but you struggle with that. Now, the newspaper brought a report. There were TV channels even, like, trying to balance what was said by the discotheque. And now, after the report was out of this big newspaper, there were TV channels coming to us and saying, can we also report about what they've done to you? And then I realized there was a voice inside of me where said, stop it. You know, like, don't bash it any further. Don't cause it to escalate any further. Leave it where it is. You know, and there's a side of me that wants to say, let's get this out as much as we can. But you know, when you're so personally involved, when it's about popularity, when it's about influence, when it's about all these things, you realize you can't always trust your heart. You need objective criteria of what God's character is like, and you need to allow God's word to mirror your thoughts and then draw conclusions that are more healthy than you would draw if you wouldn't look for that type of orientation. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
All right. Sometimes a verse like that doesn't help. There's something else we can do. Can you go one forward? You know, the Bible helps us in another way to really evaluate what God's speaking, and that's when we look at how God acts. Sometimes it's not descriptive, it's just we look at how God acts with people and we can draw conclusions about God's character. How he delivers, how he judges, how he treats people. You know, like we get to know God and then we can evaluate our own behavior. It's really funny, you know, like I go running sometimes and I love to listen to audiobooks. I don't know if you do that. And I listen to crime novels, you know, like every second somebody's being killed and there's this secret CIA agent, you know, like, and he saves the world. And so I'm like, with some of those books, I'm already in book number 7 or 8. So I've already heard 8. It's a series, you know. And so you kind of get to know the CIA agent. So sometimes there's a situation, it's a tricky situation. And it's funny, you know, like, because the way the author portrays that CIA agent is consistent. He has a consistent character. And you come to a certain scene in the book, and you already know how John Carr is going to respond to the situation because you've been following him for so many books already. You know his character. You know what it's like. And that's a little bit with God too. You know, like, I think sometimes it's like we're in situations, we don't know what to do. We're trying to evaluate what God's saying. We don't get this clear verse or this clear situation. But because you're with God for so long, you know his character. You know what he would do. Like, it's a little bit like, we have kids here this morning, yeah? Actually, it's only my kids, but what's your name? What's your name? Yeah. Nikita? Okay, Nikita, is your mom here? She's here, okay. So Nikita, I don't know your mom, but I know moms, okay? Just imagine, Nikita, you'd be on a camp somewhere and your mom's not there, yeah? And then somebody would come and say, I talked to your mom, and this is what I'm supposed to tell you. Go to bed as late as you want, eat as much candy as you can, and spend all the money I've given you, you know? Your mom tells you to do that. You'd be sitting there, and you'd be thinking, well, that doesn't sound like my mom. It sounds like heaven, but it doesn't sound like my mom, you know? And you know, and that's what I'm trying to say. You know, like we get to know God, and then sometimes there's this thought in our minds. And even if people say it's God, you know, like, you know the character of your mom, she would never say that. You know, and that's a way to evaluate. You know, like, what God's doing. And sometimes I even think maybe God's saying to us, you know, like, you make a decision about this thing. I've brought you up long enough. You know how I think. You know how I feel. I trust you that you will make a good decision based on the way I have shaped your life. Do you get what I mean? This is a way how we can evaluate God speaking to us. Point number two, the community check. The community check. You know, I think the Bible has a lot to say about how we should not make ourselves dependent on people, on their opinions. You know, we should listen to God first and we should obey him. I mean, just imagine Moses or Noah would have taken a survey or a poll what they should do, you know, like before they built the ark or before they crossed the Red Sea. I mean, obviously, the people would have voted for something else. So sometimes it's really foolish to involve people and to ask them. And you know, like, they would deter you from what God's actually speaking into your lives. But still, I've called this point the community check because I think it's important that when we try to evaluate what God's speaking, that we involve the community. We live in a very, very individualistic culture. Everybody does what he wants to do. You know, like, nobody's going to limit my freedom. Nobody's going to speak into my life. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And as I said, you know, things like money, love, influence, power, those are the things where we're easily fooled. And that's why we need to involve community. I want to give you two examples. So here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had the direct revelation from God about the gospel. Look what he says. Galatians 2 verse 2, it says, it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, you remember Paul, he had this supernatural vision. He didn't know Jesus personally. God supernaturally revealed the gospel to him. He even says, I was in heaven. You know, like he had this vision of an open heaven. So really a special man. And so he said, but I went up, up is Jerusalem, to submit the gospel which I'm preaching, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So what is Paul actually saying? I'm 100% sure that God has been speaking to me. I'm 100% sure that the revelations I received are from God. But there was this, I know that I'm also a human being, that there could be something wrong about what I do. I could have misunderstood God in a way. And this is too important. So I went to the people who knew Jesus personally. I went up to Jerusalem, submitted to them the gospel and said, look, this is what I'm preaching. Is this correct? Is this how you understand God? So he submitted his revelation to the community. That takes humility. Particularly in an area that's really important to you. I mean, imagine you like you found this man of your dreams. Would you really submit it to the community and say, hey, do you really think this is from God? You know, imagine you would have this chance to have tremendous financial success in an area of your life. Would you really go to people and say, tell me honestly, do you think this is from God? We don't, because we fear that people would discourage us from what we've already set our minds on. Here's a second example. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, like it's the same thing. In the German Bible, it says, we concluded it seemed fitting to us and to the Holy Spirit. You know, like, so they sit together in a community. One says, I had this vision. What do we do? And you talk about it. That's what I call the community check. I think it's something where we have to be teachable. Here's another thing. Next one. Do you have a practice of inviting input in your life when you're trying to discern the will of God? Look, I mean, I was just saying we are a very individualistic culture, so we don't usually go up to people and say, hey, can I tell you something? I really feel God is saying this or that. We usually don't do that because we're so careful not to overstep our boundaries, because we honor and value individual freedom so much. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, God told me this and that. What do you think? I mean, what do you answer, you know? If God told you, I mean, who am I? You know, like, I'm not, How am I gonna argue with God? You know, like if you say God told you this, this is what God is saying, this is how it's supposed to be, you're actually not asking for input, you're just asking for confirmation. And you know, to be teachable, it means you invite input and you say to people, I could be wrong. Could you speak into my life? What do you perceive? Please tell me honestly if you feel I'm being deluded, if you feel I'm wrong in this. If you don't invite input, it's very likely that nobody will speak into your life, although everybody might observe something that you can't see. Here's another thing. I don't think it's wise to ask anyone for input. Is that the right way to say it in English if you want to say not just anyone? Is that the right way to say it? Okay. You know, like there are some people, they're always negative. There's some people, they will always speak into your life according to their limited perspective. There are people who've never in their whole life took a single step in faith, so they will always advise you according to their primary God, and that's safety and convenience. And I don't think that you many times get good advice. But here's the thing. If I ask people for input, I ask people that maybe are even a complete and different type of personality than I am, so I would expect that they would say something else than what I wanted to hear. But the criteria I look for, do those people know what it means to act in faith? No matter what their personality is like. Have they ever made their experience that they overstep their personal boundaries, their over personal resources, and they needed to trust God in this? And if I know it's people of those of that category, they know what it means to take steps in faith, I'm listening much more carefully. And then I invite people of a completely different personality to speak into my life because I know they will see things differently. But the criteria I'm looking for is, do those people know what it means to live in faith? Because if they say, leave it, don't do it, I don't think it's of God, I know it's not just because they can't think further than their personal life experience. Here's my last point. I'm almost done. A submitted heart. I think if we want to listen to God properly, we need to make a point where we say, God, I submit my heart to you, and your will should be my primary source of influence. In our culture, next please, hearts are symbols of love. You know, like, oh, it's a red heart. It's like if you send a WhatsApp to somebody and you want to communicate, oh, I like you, you send a heart. If you love something, you send a heart. A red heart particularly communicates something beautiful, something lovely. I'm sure you heard that sentence many times. Listen to your heart. Yeah, listen to your heart. You got to listen to your heart. You'll make the right decision. I don't think the Bible sees our hearts so positively. You know, I don't think the Bible sees our hearts so positively. The Bible actually says that our hearts, they can easily be corrupted. If you read in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, be renewed of your in your minds that you would actually discover the will of God. So it says, our hearts, who we are, you know, heart stands for the totality of our inward impressions. It says you need to be renewed first before you can actually properly discover the heart, the will of God. In Psalm 139, 11 and 12, it says about David that he's a man after God's own heart. But you know what he prays in those verses? He says, God, please test my heart and see if I'm not on a way of destruction. Lead me back to the eternal to the eternal way. So David, a man after God's own heart, he knows that his heart can easily be fooled, you know, that it can we can be deceived in our heart. So I think the first thing we should do when we want to discover God's will in a certain situation is we say, God, I submit my heart to you. All my desires, all my striving, all my wanting, I give it to you. I want to bring it into submission. You rule, you Lord, you test my heart, you renew my heart, you test what's in there, and please purify it. I think that's a very important prayer when we try to evaluate what God's speaking in our lives. Look, here's a quote from Ignatius de Loyola. He's the founder of the Jesuit order. He said, to the measure that we are willing to accept any answer from God, we are able to hear his voice at all. It's like, if you don't come to this place when you're asking God about something where you say, God, I have it in an open hand. Whatever you're going to say, I'm going to receive it from you. Before you are in that place where you can say, whatever it is, I'll receive it, I don't think you're able to listen at all. Because if there's still the fire burning in you that you so much want something, it's very hard to hear God. But to take the thing that you're asking for in an open hand and say, God, you can leave it in my hands, you can take it out. My heart submitted. The striving needs to stop. That's the moment when God can speak. And you know what? It takes time. Many times I want something so much, I'm so driven, I really literally need to sit down and just spend half an hour and just being there and say, God, please calm the storm in me. Calm the striving. I really want to come to the place where I listen to you, but something needs to die before I do that. You know I want this so much, but please get my heart, bring my heart to the place where I can say it doesn't matter if it's going to be this way or that way. Very important. Last slide, last thought for today. Where we stay in Pagera, Simona and Bart, they live next to us. There's a school. And they have summer program. So every morning, I don't know, at 8:30, at 9, you know, like there's this huge crowd of kids, and sometimes they just have dance parties for 4 hours, and there's techno music for 4 hours. I wish the guys from the Mega Park would be there, and then we could speak about molestia de ruido. That's molestia de ruido, you know? So, you know, like, one of the basic equipment that you need to be in Queen's Park during those morning hours is this. It's earplugs, you know. I mean, earplugs save you from molestia. They save you from hearing all the stuff that's going on around you. You just plug it in, you know. And I think many times with God, it's a little bit the same. You know, like, sometimes we set our thoughts on certain ways and we want to go a certain direction. And we say we want to hear God, but in fact we don't, because we're too afraid that he might take away something from us that we really treasure and value, or that he would point us in a direction that's not our favorite choice. And so we just put in earplugs. And we had this lady in our church, and she was giving a prophetic word at some point, and she said, there are just people here in our church, they have earplugs in their ears, and they kind of want to listen to God, but they're afraid of what the outcome would be, and so they rather put them in and don't want to listen at all. They're afraid of listening to God's voice. I remember, you know, like when Moses was meeting God on the mountain. And you remember what the people said? They said, we're too afraid of God. We don't want to speak to him personally. You talk to him and you can let us know what he said. I think, in a sense, it's the greatest privilege that we have in Christianity, that we can talk to a personal God who speaks to us, that wants to speak to us, that wants to communicate to us. And for what reason whatsoever, we're earplugged. We don't want to listen. We're afraid to come close. I think whenever God speaks to us, he always has the best in mind. He wants to bring life. Please remember that story that we began with this morning. You know, when Peter did what Jesus said, although it didn't suit him, the results were tremendous, beyond any expectation. It didn't feel like that for Peter, the moment when he would really have to actively take the net and throw it out again, row out again after a long night of working. I don't think it was connected to any positive feelings, but he just did it. It was obedience. But the results were fantastic. So I want to encourage you to really apply those principles to your lives. You know, like, read the Bible, know the Bible, and work with the Bible. There's nothing pious about just reading your Bible every morning. I mean, in a sense, that's good, but it's nothing pious. If you don't reflect on the Word of God, if you don't try to incorporate it into your lives, into your decision-making, into evaluating, into reflecting, then it's just a nice task, you know. It's like coming to school and say, I did my homework. And the teacher goes, yeah, you get a star for that. But I mean, that's not what God's interested in. He's interested in the interaction. Read your Bible and evaluate it. Study God's character. Look at God, you know, like when he acts in the lives of people and say, well, I see your fingerprints. I see your footprints in the life of that person. It helps me to see how you really are. You know, do that. Involve community. Please, if you're trying to make big decisions, don't do it by yourself. Take people who know God, who trust God, who you know they're walking with God. Invite their input. If they're wise, they're not going to say you need to do this or that. They will pray. They will point you in a certain direction. The decision is still yours, but invite input. Not of everyone, but do it. And please get to the point where you submit your heart before you do all that. Say, God, it's a struggle. You know how much I want certain things, but I really want to submit them to you. And I'm not going to conclude until I've really submitted my heart to you. Take out your earplugs. And I think something good will be start in your life. And it will prosper you. It will grow you. It will make you blossom. You know, it will really change your life for the better. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Alex, you're going to lead us in a song. Two songs even.